Exodus 40, 34 to 38. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel, throughout all their journeys. God's word. Well, it's been a long time coming. A project that has taken many months, but now we're finally here. And that's what should be in many of our minds as we come to this final paragraph in the book of Exodus. For those of us in the congregation, this is our 38th sermon in this fifth longest book of the Bible. We began this series almost 2 years ago, back in April 2018. We've taken a few breathers along the way. An awful lot has happened in that space of time. And so this address, it's been a long time coming. As we come to this, our final sermon in the book of Exodus, I think we can rightly have a sense of achievement and maybe even a sense of accomplishment. And I think that would have been exactly the mood of God's people as we find them in these final verses. Since chapter 19 of Exodus, they've been at the foot of Mount Sinai. They've been given, among other things, God's plans for the tabernacle, which was a glorified tent, really. It was to be for them essentially a portable, movable temple, somewhere God could dwell among them. And the tabernacle has been a major emphasis in the book of Exodus. Now, 13 out of the 40 chapters deal with the tabernacle, about a third of the book, tabernacle. So it's fair to say it's been a painstaking, costly, and a time-consuming project. It's taken approximately 6 months for them to build this thing. And now at last, as we come to this final paragraph, it's being set up for the very first time. I don't think we can really imagine the excitement of that day. Back in verse 17 of chapter 40. In the first month, in the second year, in the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. And the delight, surely, of seeing the tabernacle erected and constructed, surely it's only heightened when they see what happens next in the verses before us in this passage, when they see the splendour of God's glory coming down upon the tent. This cloud, this visible manifestation of God's glory descending upon the tabernacle. And so I want to highlight this, from this address, four things we can see from this passage. Firstly, we see God visibly dwelling with his people. We see God here visibly dwelling with his people. This is verse 34. And this is, after all, the goal, the purpose, the big idea of the tabernacle. Verse 34. The cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. This tent was all about God making a way to be present with his people. That the people would have God himself living among them, that they would be able to experience his presence. In some ways, the tabernacle was meant to be a little paradise. A little paradise right in the middle of a wilderness. We get our word paradise from the word used for the Garden of Eden. And that's what Eden literally was, a paradise. What was it that made it a paradise? Well, it wasn't the fact that there was no sin there, or no sickness, or no sorrow. That wasn't it. It wasn't the fact either that there was no death there, no disease, no digging of graves. Nor was it the fact that it was a place of perfect joy and happiness and delight. None of those things made Eden paradise. What made it paradise was God was there. God was there. Now, of course, God's everywhere, but he was in Eden in a special way. And he would walk in Eden, in the cool of the garden, each evening with Adam and Eve, God dwelling with his people. At the end of the Bible, that's what Revelation says is the glory of heaven, isn't it? God being really and truly present with his people. Revelation 21 verse 3. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. But of course, back in Eden, Adam and Eve, they blew it. Sin entered the world. God punished them by sending them out of the garden. And at the entrance to the garden, you remember, he placed two cherubim, angels with flaming swords, guarding the way back in, effectively saying to Adam and Eve, because of your sin, you can't come in. Now, it was paradise lost. But in the tabernacle, there are substantial hints and clues that the paradise Adam and Eve lost, that is being offered again by God. Because the tabernacle, it's full of Eden imagery, and we've touched on this in past messages. The golden lampstand, we thought of how it was shaped like a tree with these branches coming out. Many suppose it to be a reference to the tree of life. The curtains in the tabernacle, these brightly coloured ornate curtains, they were covered with these same cherubim. Surely it all had to remind the people of Eden. The whole thing showing the people, you know, God is willing. God's ready to dwell with his people once more. As Bounty chocolate bars used to advertise, it's a taste of paradise. A taste of paradise. That's essentially the purpose of the tabernacle. But we can maybe imagine the Job log Israelite approaching the end of the tabernacle construction and doubt entering into his mind. This is lovely and all, Moses, but will it actually work? Will it work? Will God actually dwell among us? Will he come and live in our midst? Or have we blown it with the golden calf mistake? Is he really slow to anger? Is he really abounding in steadfast love? You can imagine all those doubts and questions filling their minds. But how the doubts must have been erased when they saw the events of verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. 20 times we read of this cloud in the book of Exodus. The pillar of cloud by which God led them out of Egypt. The pillar of cloud that stood between them and the Egyptians crossing the Red Sea. The thick cloud that settled on Mount Sinai when God spoke to Moses. This cloud was the way God made himself visible to Israel. And now it covers the tent. And the glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle. It's sometimes called the glory cloud. Jewish people have a word for it. Shekinah. Shekinah. And usually it's part of a phrase. The Shekinah glory, or the Shekinah glory cloud. Shekinah just means to settle or to inhabit, to dwell, a resting place. And this Shekinah glory cloud, it's without doubt a glorious, spectacular, awesome event. The people can see God visibly dwelling with his people. The same exact thing happens 400 years later in the building of Solomon's temple. A great glory cloud comes down. And you know, the same thing happens many years later in the arrival of God himself. This time not in a cloud, but in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, we've referred to this particular verse many times in our series in Exodus, but John 1 verse 14 is so very helpful here. John 1 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Dwelt there literally is the word tabernacled among us, pitched his tent among us, it continues. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The tabernacle at the end of the day was just a glorified tent where God visibly and personally dwelt with his people. But when Jesus came to earth, he's the one in whom the full glory of God dwells. He prayed himself in John 17, 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory. Or Colossians 1, 19. In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Or Hebrews 1, verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God. And as we see this glory cloud coming down to dwell in the midst of a sinful, wretched people in the middle of a wilderness, surely we can't help but see Jesus Christ, the altogether glorious one, coming down to dwell in the midst of his sinful, wretched people. He came and lived among us. And what a message that is for us today. One of the Banner of Truth speakers last year, a man called Lindsay Brown, describes how his wife used to travel around universities speaking to radical feminist groups. And on one occasion, there were about 70 women at a meeting. And after his wife had given a talk on the way Jesus treated women in the Gospels as being unique and special, one of the women listening got up afterwards in the question time, and she just launched into 10 minutes of attacking the church, attacking Jesus. And when she stopped to draw a breath, Lindsay Brown's wife jumped in to ask a question. Excuse me, if there is a God who is there, I wonder, what would you like him to do to show you that he's concerned for you? And this young woman thought for a moment and said, if there's a God in heaven, he better come down from that throne of his, come and live in this world that he supposedly created and sort out the mess that we're in. And then she said, oh no, that's what Jesus did, isn't it? And that is what Jesus did, isn't it? He came down from that throne of his to live in this world that he created to sort out the mess we're in. So see, firstly, God visibly dwelling with his people. Secondly, we see God gloriously overwhelming his people. God gloriously overwhelming his people. Verse 35 this time. And this verse may actually raise a question for us. Look at it again with me. Exodus 40 verse 35. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So you see, the presence of the Lord was so powerful that Moses was not able to physically enter the tent. And this is the same Moses who spent 40 days, 40 nights with God at the top of Sinai in close communion and conversation together. The same Moses who saw the glory of God pass by while he was in the cleft of the rock. The same Moses who stood at the burning bush and talked with God. And now, he's not able. He's not able to go into the tabernacle. But if Moses is not able to go into the tabernacle, who is? Is this some strange act of twisted humour on God's part? I've come down to live among you, but you can't get in. You can't come near. Well, not at all. Not at all. This is where it's helpful to consider the context of this passage, particularly what happens next. Next? We're at the end of Exodus. Nothing happens next, you might say. But do remember, the first five books of the Bible especially are written in consecutive order, one following the other. So the opening words of Leviticus are extremely helpful to us at this point. Leviticus 1, verse 1, the Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. In other words, God isn't declaring himself off limits here. He calls out to Moses, speaks to him. A lot of what Leviticus goes on to say concerns the various sacrifices that the people of Israel needed to perform. How it was only through these sacrifices that they could have access to God. Access through sacrifice. Access through God's appointed way. And so this instance of Moses not being able to enter the tent because of the glory of God, it's not a lifetime ban. It was God gloriously overwhelming him. It's a reminder. This God, he's altogether high and lifted up, holy and transcendent. And for sinful men and women to draw near to him, they have to come on his terms. And didn't Jesus say much the same? He didn't come to earth to proclaim a free and easy way for anyone and everyone to draw near to God. He didn't come to teach that all religions somehow lead to God. No, that the message is the same. Access through sacrifice. Access through God's appointed way. Access on God's terms. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And do you remember when he died? How the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. At the precise moment he breathed his last, when the flesh of his body was literally torn open and the full and final sacrifice for sin had been made, the curtain hung completely open so that you and I could have free access to the very throne room of heaven. Hebrews 10:19, we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. So do you see, God hasn't changed in the slightest. He's still altogether glorious. But when Moses was kept out, you and I, we have this awesome blood-bought privilege. Unlimited, unrestricted, a free pass to draw near to God, to spend time with him, to worship him, to talk to him, to listen to him. And whether we can meet with one another or not, our access to God isn't limited in the slightest. So we see God gloriously overwhelming his people. Thirdly, we see God graciously leading his people. Graciously leading his people. Now, this is verses 36 and 37. The tabernacle was, after all, something designed that it could be transported. It was to go with Israel on their journeys. They weren't to stay at the foot of Sinai forever and ever. Sinai wasn't their promised land. God had promised them earlier in the book to lead them to a new and wonderful land. Exodus 3:17. I promise that I will bring you to a land flowing with milk and honey. Sinai was good, but it wasn't a land flowing with milk and honey. It wasn't the land of Canaan. God indicates in these verses 36 and 7, there's still some travelling to be done. But Moses won't be the leader as such, nor is Aaron in the driving seat. God is. God is. Verses 36 and 37. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. In other words, if the cloud moved, the people moved. But if the cloud stayed, the people stayed. And isn't there a lesson for us in that? How we are reminded today, we don't direct our lives. We don't set the agenda. We aren't in the driving seat, as it were. It's so often where we want to be. We want to charge forwards, thinking we've got it all under control to do our own thing. Notice, God calls the shots here. He decides when the people move. He decides how long they stay. Until the cloud lifts, they had to stay put. It's not always easy to wait on the Lord. Some of us maybe feels as if we've had to stay in our house for days upon days, waiting. We get a little impatient, a little agitated, a little uneasy. Too often we think, well, we know more than God. We've it all figured out. But we dare not move ahead until God says so. In all of life, God alone is in charge. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And again, isn't this one of the great features of the life and work and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one described as the Good Shepherd? And can we not say, he leads me beside still waters. He leads me in paths of righteousness. After all, he called his disciples to take up their cross and follow him. What a lesson for us in guidance. What a lesson for us in these current days. We don't dictate to God. We wait on God. And we don't follow the crowd. We follow the cloud. We see God graciously leading his people. So the first thing, we see God visibly dwelling with his people. Then we saw God gloriously overwhelming his people. And then God graciously leading his people. But then fourthly, let's see God faithfully remaining with his people. God faithfully remaining with his people. Verse 38. No doubt, this would have been incredibly stirring and encouraging to the Job log Israelite, but there could well have been a nagging doubt. This is all well and good, a cloud's here, God's here, but how long? How long will God go with us in this journey? Will he stay with us? Is he tied to Sinai? If we leave here, Moses, are we leaving God? How do we know God is with us? There were many trials ahead of them, enemies ahead of them. There was the problem of their own rebellious heart as well. Would God be with them when all of these threats rose up? Is God really with us? They could well have been asking. We still ask that question today, don't we? Is God really with us? Is he really with us when life is hard, when our marriages are strained, when our children are straying? Is he really with us when depression is at its worst? Is he really with us when we sin, failing him for the 10,000th time? Is he really with his people in this coronavirus pandemic? Well, listen to the verse 38. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Do you see? The presence of this cloud went with them in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Every person, from the least to the greatest, could see, from the start to the finish of the journey, God is still with us. He hasn't abandoned us. He hasn't left us. Psalm 139 reminds us, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the grave, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. I mean, isn't this the great comfort of the believer? That you know the Lord is with you throughout all your journeys. No matter where you are, you can say to him, you are here. You are here. And in a real and true sense, you are never alone. You are never alone. The Christian can never self-isolate themselves from the Lord. Whether you're in the pew or on the sofa, whether you're in the classroom or in the operating room, whether you're in the funeral home or in your own home afterwards, sitting at the kitchen table looking at the empty kitchen chair, he's with you throughout all your journeys. And until you reach your final destination, you can be sure of this very same truth. Jesus said it, didn't he? Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. It's the comfort of every believer. The cloud remained with them throughout all their journeys. And so the book of Exodus ends. It began, you remember, with God's people under the cloud of slavery, under the cloud of this harsh taskmaster, under the cloud of a cruel dictator, under a dark cloud. And it ends with them living under the glorious cloud, the cloud of God's presence, the cloud of God's glory, the cloud of God's forgiveness, the cloud of God's presence. It started with a note of misery and oppression as a book, but it ends on a glorious note of lasting joy and fellowship and companionship. That's how the story of Exodus begins and ends. Begins in slavery and ends in freedom. Begins with misery and ends with joy. Begins with a cloud of darkness and ends with a cloud of glory. Your life has already begun, but it has not yet ended. But how will it end for you? What will be said when the final page is written of your life? What cloud will you be under then? Still the cloud of sin and judgment, or will you be under the cloud of glory, ready to be received into the immediate presence of God? Look to Christ and be saved, so that today is the day of your salvation. Let's pray together. O Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you as a church family for the ministry of this book to our lives and souls these last 2 years. We thank and praise you for what we see changing from the beginning to the end of this book. And we pray that we would know this change in our own hearts and lives ourselves, that all of us would be able to know your presence in our lives. O Lord, help us to know that you never leave us and never forsake us. We thank you for the access we have through the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we pray that in these days more than ever, we would treasure and we would do all we can to cultivate and enjoy this access and this freedom. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.